hallelujah. We thank you, Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is in this place this morning. We've already had a brother enter into the family of God this morning. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, we come before you and we give you thanks, Father, that your Spirit is alive and working today. Father, you're reaching out to the heart of man to say, come, I love you. And I have a life that I want to give you, eternal life. So, Father, we thank you for that decision that was made this morning. And, Father, as I spoke earlier, there's a great rejoicing going on in the heavenlies for this one who has joined our family, Lord. And we thank you, and we call him brother this morning, and you call him son, Jesus. Your Father, we thank you for that decision this morning. And, Lord, as we come together today, we remember those in our midst. We have three ladies that are on the walk to Emmaus. So, Father, I just pray that you continue to pour your love into them and show them how much that they are loved. And, Father, they are selfless ladies that come to this church. They serve, they love, and their love is shown by the way that they serve. And sometimes for those that are servant-hearted, it's hard for them to receive service from somebody else. And I pray, Lord, that you would just let them be served this weekend, that you would show them just exactly how beautiful they are, how loved that they are, and that their service unto our church family and unto the Lord has not gone unnoticed, Lord. So we just rejoice with them as they make this three-day journey and ask you to just reveal yourself even more today, because we know what's going to happen for those who've been on this walk. And Lord, I know that they're about to receive the biggest blessing of all. So, Lord, we just come and we ask you just to finish this weekend out strong with them. And when they come home to us, they may look the same on the outside, but I know that on the inside, Lord, there's going to be a drastic change that took place in their hearts. And I thank you for that. And, Father, for us here today, Lord, we just come and we, with one heart, one mind, one spirit, worship you. Lord, it's about us growing into your kingdom worldview, Father. And we're going to be reading in the book of Luke chapter 10 today, and we're in the series about questions that Jesus asked. And Father, he always, a lot of times, well, not always, but a lot of times he would answer a question with a question. And that's what we're going to see today, a couple of questions that Jesus asked. And Father, it's good for us to study the scriptures and see how through his questions, he makes us look inside our own self, in our own heart, to make changes that we need to make. So, Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would fall on us today, that you would reign supreme in our hearts to this morning, that if there's any changes that need to be made in our attitudes, in our hearts, I say, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Change in me, Lord, what you need to see me change. Because I've lived a long time, and a lot of this I haven't changed on my own, so you're going to have to do it, Father. So we just give you free reign and freedom to do that today, and I pray that that would be the response from each and every one of us as we read and learn about the teaching this morning. We thank you for what you're going to do, and Lord, I pray that in us, to us, and through us, that you and you alone be glorified. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as you all know, we've been going through a series called The Questions That Jesus Asked, and we're going to be looking in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 32, and he's asking, going to answer a question with a couple more questions to the asker of the first question, if that's not too confusing to you. So, have we got that ready up there, Chase? Okay, you got it up on the board here, and then I'll just read this. I got it out of the New Revised Standard Version, but we'll see what he's got up here. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? Question one, what do you read there? Question two, He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, and he gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. So we see this expert in the law, this lawyer, because that's what experts in the law become, right? They're lawyers. And he stood up to test Jesus. And he said, teacher. And I don't know if that was something as a term of respect or if he was being sarcastic, because I wasn't there. But he said, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, there's a couple of things I want you to see here. What must who do? I do. I and do. What do you have to do to inherit eternal life? We know it from scriptures, right? There's nothing that we can physically do. We can't work hard enough. We can't be good enough. We can't pay enough money to inherit eternal life, right? We can't do any of those things. It comes through faith. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life, right? We know that. So the same question we see a little later in Luke gets asked again by a rich young ruler. Mark 11, it talks about that one too, and he asked Jesus the same question, but there were different reasons for it. The rich young ruler, I believe he truly was sincere in wanting to know the answer to that question. This guy did it because he wanted to test Jesus, right? It says that in the next verse, and then he says, in the next couple of verses, he says, Jesus answers a question with a question. He said to him, what is written in the law, and what do you read there? And the lawyer, he answered him, and he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, or soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbors yourself. And when he's saying that, he's quoting Levitical law. If you look I think the first one is going to be Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. It's a prayer that the Jewish people, from a very young age, learned by heart. They prayed it every morning and every evening. It's called the Shema. Hear, O Israel. Listen, O Israel. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, or with all your soul, with all your strength, your heart with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And then that last part, and your neighbor as yourself, comes out of Leviticus 19:18. So he's quoting Deuteronomy and Leviticus. He's using the Shema, and what it says in Leviticus, in chapter 19, verse 18, and it says this, it says that do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So we see the Jewish lawyer answering Jesus straight out of Levitical law. He knows it by heart. Most every Jew knew and prayed the Shema. They knew that law. So Jesus says, and Jesus in verse 28 answered him, he said, you have given the right answer. Then he gave him these six words to change his life. Do this and you will live. So he's taking what that lawyer wanted to be an exercise in theological discussion, and he turned it into a personal challenge to that man. Do this and you will live. Now, we all know that we inherit eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not anything that we can do. But it's also very important that we know that by our actions, we're known, right? By our actions, we're known. I don't know if I got it in the right sequence there, Chase, but James chapter 2, verses 14, I think it's 14 and on, it says that faith without deeds is what? Dead. Faith without deeds is dead. Show me your faith, and I'll show you my faith by what I do, is what James said, right? That's what it's referring to here. Then he goes on, and he answers Jesus' request and that challenge that he gave him, and trying to, it says here that he wanted to justify himself. He asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? You know, and he wanted to know who is my neighbor, because knowing Levitical law like he did, the Jews thought that their neighbor were people that looked like them, people that believed like them, people that acted like them. They were more Jewish people, all right? Because if you remember what we just read in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, it says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people. So they were pretty close-minded as far as who they were to love. Their neighbor, according to that scripture and how they read it, was my neighbor is other Jewish people like me. Don't hold a grudge against somebody of your own people, right? It's okay to hold a grudge against somebody else, them Samaritans, them Philistines, but just don't hold a grudge against other people. So Jesus responded to that by telling him a parable. And parables are meant to teach a lesson, but this one here was meant for more than that. It was about to bring a change of heart. It was about bringing about conviction in this lawyer. So Jesus replied in verse 30, a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, went away, leaving him half dead. You know, this road that he went down from Jericho, or Jerusalem to Jericho, was rugged, had a lot of rocks, and it was kind of in a desolated area, and the people in that area called that the Blood Road because there were so many robbers and people robbed and killed there. So it was always a dangerous place to go, and so it wouldn't be uncommon or out of the norm for Jesus to tell this story for somebody not to believe that, because it could actually really have happened. It was always a dangerous place to be. And it says that now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. You know, and it says that he passed by on the other side. Well, he was probably, Jericho and Jerusalem were about 18 miles apart along this dangerous stretch of highway, and the priest would do their duties in the temple, and then they would go to Jericho after they had done their duties in the temple for 2 or 3 weeks or a month or whatever it was, offering sacrifices and worshiping the Lord in the temple and doing priestly things, I guess. And he was heading back home. And he probably had to go back to the temple to worship fairly soon. And he didn't know, it says, my scriptures say this was just a man. So when Jesus told this story, this priest looking at this guy that was dead, half dead, bloodied, stripped of all of his clothing, He couldn't ascertain whether he was Jewish or a foreigner or anything about him. But he did know this, that he was bloody and he was half dead, and if he went over there and touched him, that he would render himself ceremonially unclean and he would have to go back to the temple and do the cleansing rituals and all that. It would take more time, more money, and he really didn't want to have to spend that much time to go through that trouble. Well, let's put that in modern day context. How many times have we seen people broke down along the road or somebody maybe having a seizure and we're on our way to work and we just don't have time. We're going to be late. We just don't have time. Ain't nobody got time for that, right? Really? It also, I think in the Levitical law that you know, the Jewish people and the religious leaders of that time, you know, God gave them the law, but they thought if a little bit was good, then a whole lot was more and better. You know, that's why Jesus said in Matthew 23 that they strain out a gnat, but they swallow a camel. You know, they were so meticulous in not wanting to eat anything that was unclean that they would strain their water jugs so they wouldn't swallow a gnat, which was considered unclean. And Jesus said because of that, they swallowed a camel because they missed the greater parts of the law that they should have been observing in order to do these little minute details that didn't have any bearing on anything. So they claimed, I think later on in Levitical law, that it wasn't only rendered you unclean if you touched a dead person's body or blood, but even if your shadow was cast across that person, that rendered you unclean. If your shadow, you cast a shadow and it went across a dead person or blood, that made you unclean as well. So that's why they went away from him, because he didn't want to cast a shadow over this dead or half-dead person or the one that they assumed might be dead. He wasn't moving, so the obvious answer was he was bloodied. He was probably dead. And so the priest passed by on the other side, and we don't know whether the Levite coming behind him saw him do that or not. But here's a little sermon in a sermon. You ever heard of the bystander syndrome? I've seen videos of pastors that would dress up like homeless people and go lay down on the sidewalk in front of their church and have people of their church just passing by to get in through the doors. And then he comes walking in and surprises them as the homeless guy that they ignored and walked past. You know, what do we do? That bystander syndrome, since that guy didn't do anything, I'm not going to do nothing either. I mean, after all, this is a dangerous stretch of road. What if that guy is just another robber laying there as a playing possum, and when I come to help him, he robs me and beats me and leaves me half dead? Right? What if we justify in our minds, well, since that guy, a priest, went on by the other side and didn't help him, that means I get a free pass too. People are watching what we do, family. Are we really showing God's love? Or are we turning a blind eye and passing by on the other side? We have a lost and dying world out there. And how are they going to know Jesus if we don't show it to them? This Levite came by. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side too. We don't know if he was following the lead of that priest or not. But Levite was from the tribe of Levi, and he was also a temple worker, right? He was he was in charge of working in the temple as well. God had called him to that work. So for the same reasons, probably, that the priest didn't go near this man, the Levite didn't either. But then it says in verse 33 that when a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He was moved with pity. And you have to understand that a Samaritan was a despised, hated group of people by the Israelites. They hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans were like half human to them. They were sellouts, because during the captivity, that what happened, the Assyrians would take some of the Jews and they would exile them into Babylon, and they would replace them with the Assyrians and with other Samaritans and Gentiles, and they began to marry and interbreed. And the Jewish people, seeing that, knowing that God called them to be apart and stuff, they considered them sellouts. And then their offspring became half-breeds, and they weren't truly Jewish, and that's what they thought. And the Jews hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews. But it says here that this Samaritan, while traveling down the road, when he saw him, he was moved with pity. And if you look in the Orthodox Jewish Bible at the Hebrew word for that, and I'm going to try to butcher this pronunciation, I don't know if I can say it, but it's Rachmai Shomayim. Rachmai Shomayim. And Rachmai Shomayim, translated into our language, means heavenly compassion, mercy. Rachmai Shomayim, heavenly compassion, is what this despised Samaritan showed this half-dead man laying on the road. Where does heavenly compassion come from, do you think? Does it not come from God? So this outcast Samaritan was moved by God to have mercy on this poor man along the road. And it says in verse 34 that he went to him and he bandaged his wounds, and having poured oil and wine on them, he then began to put him on his own animal, and he brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and when I come back I will repay you whatever more you spend. Now 2 denarii, when we hear that we think of 2 coins, right? Okay, $2, whatever. That was enough to keep that man at that inn, board him, feed him, keep him, care for him for almost a month. It was no small chunk of change that the guy gave to that innkeeper. The innkeeper, some of those innkeepers were notoriously crooked, if you will. So he thought, if I give this man that amount of money, he will be compelled to actually take care of this man till I return. And he goes on and he says that, that when I come back, I'll repay you for whatever you spend. He also gave him that promise, and he was a frequent traveler, apparently. So he knew that the guy would come back and he would reimburse him. He was good for his word. You know, when you look at this story, that Rachmai Shomayim, moved with heavenly compassion. You know, I thought about that so many times, and, you know, have you ever in your life seen someone in need and you thought, man, somebody ought to do something? That somebody's you. God is calling you to move. And when the Holy Spirit creates in you something that you know needs to be done, move. When God compels you to move, move. And when He compels you to think that somebody should do something, that somebody is you. What good is it, my brothers, If a man is in need, hungry, or without clothes, and we do nothing, right? Heavenly compassion. If you look, I think it's on the screen there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. I love this verse because I'm a little bit crazy sometimes. And that's probably what people would have thought if they saw this Samaritan taking care of this man, putting him on his donkey. And it says that, for if we are beside ourselves, and in my NIV translation it says, if we're out of our mind, it is for God. But if we're in our right mind, it's for you. For the love of God urges us on, because we are convinced that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. We all have died. We don't view anybody from a worldly point of view any longer, because even though we used to view Christ that way, because if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Brother, you're a new creation in Christ this morning. I want you to know that when Christ comes into our heart, he changes us from the inside out. We're not the same any longer. And we need to view people from that viewpoint, not where they're at, but where they could be if somebody would just show them the love of Jesus. In this community, we have this mission statement. We are to engulf the community with the love of Christ and equip workers for the harvest. In this community, there's a whole bunch of people around here that don't look like us. They don't speak like us. They don't act like us. But they need Jesus just as much as we do. Christ died for them just as he died for us. So when you're compelled by the Holy Spirit to move, move. You know, I've experienced that compelling love in people's hearts to do something. And there's some folks in this room, when I begin to share this, they've experienced it too. When our son was killed in a car wreck on Christmas morning, people in this building, in this community, Rachmai Shomayim took a hold of their hearts. They had heavenly compassion and mercy, and they came and they ministered to our hearts. I never will forget. They came and they poured in on us with love and support. They took care of everything for us. We didn't hardly have to do anything while we mourned the loss of our son. We had a humble little couple that were coming to this church back then. They were they didn't really speak a whole lot. They weren't really outgoing. But because God moved their heart, they didn't know what to do or what to say. But they came every night, and they came to our house, and they would come in and sit with us. They wouldn't say a word. But they would come just to be with us, to love on us. Rachmai Shomayim moved with heavenly compassion. And it went on, and it's still going on today. But it went on for years. We had this one lady that would send us a card every week praying for you. We love you. Let the Lord minister to your heart. That is heavenly compassion. I'm so thankful for that, Rachmai Shomayim, because that is love. That is love. You know, this Samaritan, not only did he take care of this man's need, I love this part. He put this man on his donkey and took him to an inn. That was a symbol of humility, because even though he was the one providing the care and he was a lowly Samaritan to this man who more than likely was probably a Jew, He humbled himself because he put that man on his donkey and he led him, because that was the job of the slave, was to lead the donkey with the master on the animal. It didn't matter to that man. The only thing that mattered to that man, he didn't care about what it looked like. All he wanted to do was to see this man well. He didn't care what nationality he was. He didn't care if he was rich or poor. He didn't care anything but this, that this man be saved. What if we had that mindset? That we don't care what they look like. We don't care where they come from. We don't care what they've done. All we want is to see them saved. You want to talk about engulfing this community with the love of Christ? There it is. There it is. You know, and as I was reading this, I was thinking about some scriptures in Matthew that Jesus spoke, and it was kind of a parable too. It's Matthew 25. It's about sheep and goats, right? Oop, I lost my sound guy, or my... Anyhow, in Matthew 25, Jesus tells a parable. There he comes. Yeah. And he says, when he enters into the throne of glory, the throne of glory, his glory, the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates a sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom. Oop. Well, I'll just quote it. He ain't got it there. I don't know where he's at. Anyhow, he says, inherit the kingdom prepared. Oh, okay, there it is. I'm reading it on mine over here. Okay. Oh, I can't see where he's at. Okay. Come that you are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you for the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. And I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it for me. The least of these. You know, and he asked the lawyer, after he had told this story, the most important question. And he made that lawyer become a judge. He made him become a judge and judge his own heart. So Jesus said, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus had shown this man the shortcomings in his own heart, and the shortcomings that were even still there as he came under conviction. Because this man, Jesus called this man a Samaritan, right? But look at this. This lawyer, this expert in the law, couldn't even bring himself to say that word. The lawyer said, the one who showed him mercy. He didn't say the Samaritan. He couldn't even say the word. The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. I think there's a message for all of us in that, aren't there? There's work for us all to do in our own hearts. in our own outward view of people that don't look like us, don't talk like us, didn't come from where we are. If we truly want to be His disciple, if we truly want to change the world, we begin here, right here. Because there's a whole lot of folks in this world, in our community, that needs to see the love of Christ in us. That last command that Jesus gave us, right? A new commandment I give unto you. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. So that by this men might know that you truly are my disciples. If you love one another. I had a song I wanted to play, but we couldn't get it done in time, learned or whatever. But I wrote down the lyrics, and I just want to share with you some of the lyrics in the chorus of this song. It's called Move. And it says, we are your hands and your feet, sent to a world that's in need, compelled by your love. Jesus will go where you lead, so move. Move in us, and we'll move in you. In everything we say and everything we do. Let our love be the living proof that your kingdom is alive and on the move. So let us move. Move. Rock my shomayim. If God lays heavenly compassion on your heart for someone you see that's struggling or having issues in this life, move. Show them the love of Jesus. You know, we come here every Sunday, and every Sunday we take communion, and we remember the things that Jesus taught us and the sacrifice that He made. He had compassion. If you look throughout the Bible and all the people that He healed and the demons that He cast out, I love it when I see this, but it says, when Jesus saw him, He had compassion on him. Compassion requires action on our part. Compassion is love in action. It's not only loving somebody, but doing something for somebody. Love with skin on it. Jesus did it for us. He did it even to the point of death. And as we prepare for communion, we're going to have elements set up on the four tables of the room, and we invite you to come and partake of the body and the blood of Jesus. But Jesus didn't hold anything back from us, right? So why do we hold anything back from Him? So as we prepare for communion, I pray that we would just examine our own hearts, our own attitudes, and say, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, come and change in me the things that need to be changed. Broaden my horizons and open me up to a more Christ-centered worldview, that, Father, I could be your hands and feet. So as we partake of these elements that represent the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that you would use these elements to strengthen us, to embolden us to be your hands and feet, that we may show a lost and dying world that you love them, that you want a relationship with them, and we want to see them in eternity. Lord, we thank you for this gift of your body and your blood. And we ask, Father, that you would use it to renew in us a steadfast spirit. And we thank you for doing for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.